We'd like to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We began a series on the relationships of church. We began last time with looking at church as a relationship of unity. And we read Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, which we'll read again. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The phrase that we're interested in here is the unity of the Spirit. We've already seen that this is a unity of one. We see the church, of course, is made up of a variety of members, yet it is to act and to function as one. We see that we are members one of another. Members one of another. And the force of that phrase, members one another, means that you must never think of yourself as independent from the body. At no time are we to think of ourselves as independent from the body of which we are a member. The force of that phrase, members one of another, is illustrated in 1 Corinthians 12:24, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Whether one member rejoice, all the members rejoice with it. In other words, you cannot separate yourself from one another's circumstances, nor are you to ever try to separate yourself from the circumstances of the other members. So it is imperative, if a church of the Lord is to be what it ought to be, is to do what it ought to do, it is imperative that this unity of spirit be present. And because it is so imperative, Satan will, of course, seek to cause division. But he also seeks to give the members that make up an individual body of Christ a false notion of what constitutes this unity of the Spirit. We've already mentioned that this is more, certainly it includes, but it is more than agreement in doctrine. It is more than an outward display of unity, though it does include an outward display of unity. It is much more than being of the same mind in a business meeting. It's much more than pleasantries and politeness. Again, most churches of the Lord have all of those things outwardly. But Satan has convinced many that the mere outward display, mere outward agreement, as long as we have the outward display of unity, as long as there is an outward agreement, at least in formality, then everything is okay. And nothing could be further from the truth. So unity of the Spirit is much, much more than these things. It is a very dangerous matter to be misled, to be deceived as to what constitutes unity of the Spirit. We saw last time that, again, this is a unity of one. We want to see how this unity of the Spirit is described in the Word of God. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at several verses. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered," that is, He has mingled, He has harmonized, He has proportioned the body together. This unity of the Spirit is being tempered together. Also notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, "In whom the building fitly framed, bound and welded together." Framed together, bound and welded together. So much so that we are members one of another. So this unity of the Spirit is being tempered. It is being framed together. Notice in Ephesians 4, verse 16, "From whom the whole body fitly joined, fastened together, and compacted," that is, pressed firmly together. This is unity of the Spirit. It is the Lord that tempers us together. It is the Lord that frames us together. It is the Lord that joins us together and compacts us together. And He does this through the Holy Spirit. And this is what constitutes unity of the Spirit. We see this unity also in Acts chapter 4. Is described as being of one heart and one soul. Again, as we read these verses, you can see that this goes beyond. This is much deeper than mere outward politeness and pleasantries. This is much deeper than agreement in a business meeting. This goes much, much, much deeper than this unity of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, he's describing the church there, Jerusalem, and the multitude of them believed were of one heart and of one soul. They were of one heart. They were of one soul. That is, they felt alike. They felt attached. There was a tender or a very caring, very compassionate, sympathetic, and warm union. They were of one heart and one soul. What that means is they were joined in heart and soul. They had been merged by God. They had been fused together. They had been blended in heart and soul. Again, this is more than pleasantries. This is more than an outward display. This is talking about an inward union, heart and soul. They were joined in heart and soul. That is, their affections, their innermost being, were set upon the things of the Lord. Notice that because they were of one heart and one soul, they did not see things from the viewpoint of self. It goes on to say, "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common." No one said, "This is mine." As they saw things, they did not view it from the perspective of self. Because they're members one of another. They are united in heart and soul. They had all things in common. Again, this is Spirit-led. This is Holy Spirit-produced. And this constitutes unity of spirit. There cannot be unity of spirit if we are not of one heart and one soul. And only God can do that. Only the Spirit of God can create that kind of unity. Disagreements and different viewpoints may occur, but where there is one heart and where there is one soul, those disagreements and those different viewpoints will not linger. Wherever there is one heart and one soul. And again, this is what this unity, being welded together, members one of another, is what prevents an individual from looking at everything from the viewpoint of self. There's no place for that in the body of Christ. This unity also is described as being of the same mind one toward another. Notice in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be of the same mind one toward another. It is also described as being like-minded. Notice in Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another. Of the same mind one toward another. That we be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Notice also in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Like-minded, one mind. Again, this is more than being like-minded and one mind in voting for something in a business meeting. This goes beyond that. This is a result of being united in heart and soul. This is talking about an inward unity, which certainly will display itself, manifest itself outwardly. But it's speaking of an inward unity, a like-mindedness, being of one mind. Notice in Romans 15, verse 6, we see that we're to be of the same mind, we're to be like-minded, we're to be of one mind. Romans chapter 15. And verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind, one mouth, glorifying God the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Just be mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Be of one mind. He's writing to the church of Corinth. And the exhortation is, be of one mind. Not just on some things, but overall, be of one mind. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind. Again, be all of one mind. To be like-minded, to be of the same mind, to be of one mind, this is spiritual unity. It is a unity of view. It is a unity of feeling. It is a unity of attitude. It is a unity of thought. Again, we're to be of like-minded and of one mind toward one another. That is, we're to have the same views toward one another, the same feelings, the same attitudes, the same thoughts, one toward another, and also toward the things of God. Again, this is Holy Spirit-led. This is Holy Spirit-produced. And it constitutes unity of the Spirit. Again, it is a unity of one. Along those lines of being of the same mind, of being like-minded, being of one mind, unity is described as being perfectly joined together in mind and in judgment. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now notice, first of all, no divisions among you. And then the next word is but. That is, rather than divisions, that ye be, present tense, ongoing, perfectly. That is, absolutely, completely, entirely, totally joined, united, connected, linked. That you be completely, entirely, totally united, connected, and linked together. That is, in conjunction. In the same, that is identical and matching mind. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Mind here speaks of the inclinations and the intentions. And in the same judgment. That speaks, of course, of discernment. So this is a unity of mind and judgment. And it is to be, we are to be perfectly joined together in mind and inclinations and in judgment and in discernment. Again, this is Holy Spirit led. Again, this is Holy Spirit produced. And it constitutes the unity of the Spirit. And again, it is a unity of one. This unity also is described as being in one spirit, one mind, the result being striving together for the same thing. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Oneness of spirit, oneness of mind, resulting in a oneness of effort for the truth. Contention and division causes effort to be toward the wrong things. Wherever there is contention, wherever there is division, effort is geared toward the wrong things. And people lose focus of the real cause. And this is why Satan loves to cause division. Satan loves to get people to be satisfied with a misconception of unity. Because without this unity of the Spirit, even though it may appear that everyone is striving together, things are not always as they appear. And a church may appear to be striving together and yet be filled with division and strife. So there has to be this unity of effort, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So this unity of the Spirit causes united movement toward the cause of God. A united movement. The body is moving all together, just like our human bodies. When we begin to head in a direction, the whole body goes in that direction. And so it is with a church. And again, this is a unity of one. We see also this unity is described as being of one accord. Notice in Philippians 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. The word accord, of course, has reference to agreement. We're to be one in agreement. It speaks of harmony. It speaks of compatibility. There are many churches today, and members are not compatible with one another. Something is wrong when members of the same body are not compatible with one another. Something is terribly, terribly wrong. Something is out of sorts. But we are to be of one accord. Again, this is more than outward form. This is more than an outward show of unity. It's more than pleasantries. It's more than politeness. This accord is produced by the Holy Spirit. I believe that you can take two individuals, and the Spirit of God leads them into the same church, puts them in the same church. These two individuals can be completely different in personality, completely different in the way they think, completely different in the way they arrive to conclusions. But when the Spirit of God unites them in a church, they are one heart and one soul and one mind. And they are in accord with one another. This can only be done by the Spirit of God. So this being of one accord, again, this is spiritual. This is being in agreement in heart. This is having an inward harmony, an inward compatibility. Again, it is a unity of one. This unity is described by walking by the same rule and minding the same thing. Notice in Philippians 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Notice that phrase, walk by the same rule. Walk by. That is, walk according to the same rule. A rule is a standard of authority. You walk by the same standard of authority. And then it goes on and says, let us mind. That means let us care for, let us look after, let us pay attention to the same thing. Again, this is a unity of one. This is the unity of the Spirit. This unity is also a unity of the faith. Notice in Ephesians 4, verse 13. Again, it's more than unity of the faith, but it does certainly include unity of the faith. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. This is a unity of doctrine. Unity of doctrine. A church must be unified in its doctrine. The faith there also has reference to confidence in the Lord. We are to be unity in our doctrine. We are to be at unity in our confidence of the Lord. That is, we're to all be trusting. We're all to be putting our confidence in the Lord. It does not work for half the church to trust the Lord and the other half trust man. That doesn't work. That's division. That's contention. We must have a unity of confidence in the Lord. A unity of agreement. Most churches today, most of the Lord's churches today seem to be satisfied as long as there is unity of doctrine. The devil will have a field day if that's all you have, is unity of doctrine. There's much more to it than that. This unity of the Spirit, again, it includes unity of doctrine, but it goes much, much, much deeper than unity of doctrine. But this unity of the Spirit is a unity, a oneness of the faith. Means that we are to have the same belief. We are, in addition to walking by the same rule. No one in the body makes up their own rules. We walk by the same rule, which is the Word of God. This unity is also fellowship. Notice in Philippians 2, in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Fellowship of the Spirit. Keep that in mind and then go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This fellowship is more than fellowship dinners. It's more than that. There are churches who believe that they have unity because they have fellowship dinners. This fellowship is more than fellowship dinners. It is friendship. Fellowship is friendship. A church is not in unity, not the unity of the Spirit, if the only time you have anything to do with each other is Wednesdays and Sundays. That's not friendship. Fellowship is friendship. Fellowship is affection. Fellowship is understanding. It is support. It is comfort. It is encouragement. It is help. And it has its foundation in. Fellowship must have a foundation. And again, our foundation can be doctrine. We can fellowship around doctrine. And to a large extent, sister churches, that is our fellowship. The foundation of our fellowship is doctrine many times. But in a church relationship, it goes beyond that. It has its basis. It has its foundation. Again, Philippians 2 verse 1, the fellowship of the Spirit. When we're all in fellowship with the Spirit, fellowship with one another, friendship with one another is not a problem. And we see there in 1 John 1:3, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You must have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That is personal. It is our relationship between us and the Lord. And that is the foundation of this unity of the Spirit. That is the foundation of this fellowship that we are to have in a church. So this unity of the Spirit involves fellowship with one another. Based upon the fellowship, based upon the foundation of our fellowship with the Lord. This unity also is described as peace. Peace. Peace is tranquility. When there is a unity of the Spirit, when you walk in the church doors, there is a feeling of tranquility. People say, well, feeling has nothing, though it has a lot to do with it. You and I can feel tranquility. And you and I can also feel strife when it's in the air. You can feel it. And when, where there's this unity of the Spirit, there is the enjoyment of tranquility. There is the enjoyment of calm. There is the enjoyment of contentment and harmony. Peace. Peace. Again, you can walk in a church. You don't have to be there long. And you know that such and such a church does not have unity of spirit. You just know it because you can feel it in the air. You can cut the tension. This unity of the Spirit is peace. And people can go through and show the outward formalities of peace. But that doesn't give you that feeling of tranquility. That feeling of calm and contentment. There is the exhortation. Notice again, we've already read the verse, 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Then notice, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. When God is with you, when the God of love and peace is with you, you can feel that. Be in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. That tells me that if you don't live in peace, that you will not feel the love and peace of God. Again, peace must have a basis. Ephesians 4, verse 3, we read that phrase, the bond of peace. The bond of peace. Again, this is something much deeper than living in outward peace. The bond of peace. This is a spiritual bond. Again, a bond. We're talking of oneness. Members one of another. And it is a bond of peace. It speaks of a relationship. Church members, where there is a unity of the Spirit, have a relationship one with another. They know each other. They know each other. There is a relationship. There is a tie. The Spirit of God has tied us together. The Spirit of God has linked us together. That creates a friendship. That creates a fellowship. That creates an association. There is an attachment. And this is an attachment that is stronger than flesh and blood. This is an attachment caused by the Spirit of God. I've seen it many times. You have too. When it gets right down to it, most people, not all, but most people, flesh and blood is going to win out over the Spirit most of the time. There are exceptions, but most of the time, flesh and blood will win out over the Spirit. But this is a bond of peace, a link, a friendship, a fellowship, an attachment, an inner relationship with one another. And it results in outward peace. There is an inward peace. That inward peace comes from our own fellowship with God. Then there is an inward peace with one another. And all of this results in outward peace. Again, most people in churches are smart enough to know. They've been around long enough to know that they have to go through the motions, the formality of outward peace, because if they don't, they're liable to get disciplined. And they know that. So they go through the formalities. But this is a bond of peace. This is more than going through the formalities. This is more than being polite to one another. This is a bond. A bond, members one of another. It comes right down to it. There are few churches that enjoy unity of the Spirit. Then notice in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll close. 1 Thessalonians 5, still speaking concerning this peace. In verse 12 and verse 13, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. He's talking about the office of pastor. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace. And be at peace among yourselves. Esteem them. First of all, it says, know them. Esteem them. And be at peace among yourselves. We already read in 1 Corinthians a couple weeks ago, the vision in the church of Corinth concerning Paul and Silas. But here it says that if there is a proper attitude toward the pastor of a body of Christ, those members can live at peace with one another. I guarantee you, where there is a wrong attitude toward the pastor of a body of Christ, it is one of the most destructive forces against unity. It wouldn't be so if it was the nature of man to keep those things to themselves. But that's not the nature of man. So one becomes dissatisfied, disgruntled with the pastor. I almost guarantee you that individual will share it with someone else. Now that individual they share it with may not agree. So you have division. Then that person will go to some. That person more than likely will go to enough people until they find someone that agrees. And eventually, they will probably find someone that agrees. That is division. Just that one wrong attitude causes division. That's true toward all the members. But it's not quite as likely if you become disgruntled with another member, you may not feel compelled to share that with others. But for some reason, when someone becomes disgruntled with the pastor, they're going to share it with somebody. Maybe their family, maybe, who knows? But what it says here is, esteem them very highly for their work's sake. For their work's sake. In other words, if you don't, it's a hindrance to the work. And then the result is, be at peace among yourselves. And again, this peace is much more than just an outward display of peace. It is a tranquility in the air. Again, we should not come into the house of God and feel a spirit of strife. It's horrible. It's a horrible thing when you dread going to church because there's this cloud that hangs overhead. And what that does, that just feeds the disharmony, the division, the contention. The devil works very, very hard to cause division within a body of Christ. And again, this upsets some folks, so be it. But I don't believe anyone in the church is more aware of disunity in the body than the pastor. Because everyone else, they see the form of unity. But the pastor hears from members. They have a complaint against this one. This one has a complaint against us, and it's constant. It's constant. And where that exists, there is not a unity of the Spirit. You can say, well, we are in agreement in business meeting. We are a united church. And when I say we, I'm speaking in general of all churches. But it's much, much deeper than just this outward display of unity. Oh, what a church can do when there is a unity of the Spirit. What a pleasant place. What a wonderful place. When there is a unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. Endeavoring to keep. And that is the responsibility of each one of us. And we'll look at that next week. But that is the responsibility of each and every one of us. To endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. If it means me laying aside my opinion and viewpoints on certain things for the sake of unity, we do that. We do that. Each and every one of us ought to be willing to do that. I'm not talking about compromising on truth. I'm talking about, again, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to stop. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song. Let's all